Appreciate everyone that came to nursing home this afternoon. We had good service there, and if you haven't participated in that in the past, we encourage you to do so. It's every other month on the first Sunday of the month. We meet there at 2:30 and get to share a worship service with the residents there. And it's one of those things I'm sure that you wouldn't really appreciate to the fullest unless you're a resident there and weren't able to get out, weren't able to go somewhere to a church building on, like we're used to doing. So it's good that we do that, and encourage you to help us in that any chance that you may have. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening for abundant blessings. We're thankful for another opportunity we have to worship tonight. You've been so good to us. You've given us every good and perfect gift. We know that you love us so much that you gave your Son to die for us, and we're thankful for that sacrifice. We pray that we can be sacrificial in our own lives, that we look to the needs of others first and bless others in the way that we've been blessed. We're thankful for the Pleasant View congregation and all the people that call this their church home, and we pray that you bless our efforts into building a new facility, that you bless our summer activities with our singing and our vacation Bible school and our gospel meeting. Bless all those speakers who will come here and deliver lessons. Bless our children who will learn the lessons. And we pray that it all runs smoothly and that you will be glorified in all things. Bless our young people as they face many challenges in this life, as they confront things and temptations for the first time. May they be strong in their faith and do what is right. And bless their parents as they guide them in the ways of truth. Bless our study this evening, and may your word shine forth. May we hold these truths in our hearts so that we may not sin, and so that we can grow in our faith. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, toward the end of this chapter, the Hebrew writer says concerning those who had lived out their faith in the Old Testament. He said, "Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground." So you read a passage like that and you think of your own life and you think, I'm pretty sure that there's no day in my life where I will ever have to face anything like that. At no point I will have my faith challenged where I will have to live away from society. I will have to live just out in the woods because I am so rejected by the world. But we read passages like that, we say, that's not me. I'm never going to be threatened with stoning and prison and all these things. And then you read other passages about persecution. And you read history outside the Bible about what Christians faced in the first, second, third centuries, about being fed to the lions and going through those things, and you say, I'll never go through that. I can't relate to that. I've never had a second thought about getting up on a Sunday morning and going to worship. Never had any thoughts about a threat to do those things or to teach my family about the Bible, and say, it's just not me. And so you say, well, but yet I still go through a level of persecution. I still have trials that I go through in life. So we read the Bible, we may not connect with the serious trials and persecution, but what we do face on a daily basis is maybe something less than that, but yet what is less than that can still ruin lives. What's less than those persecutions can still tear families apart, can still have you run away from God. And those are just simply the daily, somewhat minor, some days major disappointments. Just daily disappointments. Because it's those daily things, it's the little bit here, a little bit there, this was a bad day that connected to another bad day, and well, maybe tomorrow will be better, and it's still not a very good day. And when you connect all of those things and you put them all together, then weeks lead into months, and maybe months become years, and maybe serious clinical depression sets in, and so many other things can happen. just based on the fact that there was a series of just simple disappointments that went unchecked, that went uncured, that you didn't seek any help, you didn't try to resolve any issues, and your faith is weak, and maybe relationships have been ruined. We experience minor disappointments all the time. You want to buy the concert tickets, and the concert's sold out. You have your mindset on a certain car you're going to buy, and you get to the lot, and they've already sold it. You forget your keys. We could go on and on talking about sort of the minor disappointments in life, but there are also some major disappointments, because when you apply for the job and you think you've got the perfect resume and you know a guy that works there that knows a guy that's interviewing you for the job, and all of a sudden you get the call and says, no, you didn't get the job. You went to somebody else that didn't have the connection, somebody else that didn't have your resume, somebody else that doesn't work as hard as you do. It's a bad day. Because that's your income, because that's food on the table, because that's maybe has to do with your address, where you're going to live, and where you maybe you'll have to move. Sometimes you'll be betrayed by people that you thought were faithful Christians. Maybe the child in your family that was raised in the church no longer cares anything about the church. That's a disappointment. Those are major disappointments. It's not being fed to the lions. It's not having to live in a hole in the ground way out in the woods because of your faith. It's not the things we read of in Hebrews chapter 11, but all put together, they can ruin people. What I want you to know this evening is a simple little phrase, but I want you to think about it, is that the fact that disappointments will greet you, but disappointments don't have to defeat you. Disappointments will greet you. You'll always have them. You'll always face them. As long as we're here on earth, we're going to go through disappointments, but they do not have to defeat you. I want to say four words tonight that all begin with the letter C, so they're easy to remember. They all have to do with disappointments and all aspects of disappointments we face in life, and we see so many things from God's Word that deal directly with those daily disappointments. First of all, the word I want you to think about are common disappointments. Common disappointments. What are the common disappointments? In general, I gave a few examples earlier specific, but just in general, when you think of common disappointments, you think of, well, your own failings. When you attempted to do something and it just didn't work. Some serious ones, of course, somebody like Judas, who betrays Jesus and realizes what he's done and disappointed in himself, and instead of changing and repenting and confessing what he had done and changing his life, he, of course, kills himself. His disappointment was overwhelming, the disappointment he had in himself. We get disappointed. That's, of course, a common disappointment. We also become disappointed in the failings of other people. People close to us fail, and that happens all the time. They said, I promise I'll do it, and I promise I'll be there, and they weren't there. And then you're hurt. And you don't know how to get rid of that hurt. You don't know how to change that because somebody else did it. It wasn't your failing, it was their failing. And we can't fix everybody. We can't snap our fingers and change other people. We can't always get them to see things the way we see them. And know how much we hurt when they fail, when they fail us. So a common disappointment is our own failing. A common disappointment is the failings of others. Probably the third most common category of disappointment is when we lack talents and resources. We're disappointed in our own lack of talents and resources. That was what really caused a lot of problems in the church at Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul was telling them about how to use all of their gifts in the church. And so many people wanted those special temporary gifts like speaking in foreign languages. And there was jealousy and strife in that church because they said, I want to have that talent. That person over there has. I want to have the special thing. I want to have more resources. And we do that on a spiritual level. And we also do it, though, just on a physical, material level, on a human level. We see, look at somebody else, and we get so down on ourselves because they have what we don't have. They have a talent we don't have. They have things we don't have. And we say, well, if I could just have what they have, I'd be happy. If I could just have their talent, I'd have a better station in life. Those are probably the three most common disappointments: our own failings, the failings of other people, and our own lack of talent and resources. But somebody once said concerning talent and resources, they said, the harder I work, the luckier I get. Many times we get disappointed because we're sitting on our hands waiting for something to happen for us instead of using what God has already given us. I would assume God would be very disappointed in our attitude if we were constantly looking at somebody else saying, well, God should have given me that. All I got was this, what he gave me. But that's just not enough. That's not good enough. He should have given me that. Should have given me what they have. Then I would really be blessed. I can't imagine that God would be pleased with us having that sort of attitude. That what we have from him is not good enough. And that makes us sad, ruins our day. God would say, look around you. Look at what you have. Look what I gave you. Why is that not good enough? Those are some common disappointments. But I also want you to think of another word that begins with the letter C. And that's the word comments. Because there are some comments that foster disappointment. There are some comments that people make that really sort of fertilize the ground of disappointment. That sort of plant the seed and where disappointment is going to grow in your life. Some comments that surely you've never made, but maybe you've heard somebody else make them. Comments like, I can be anything I want to be. No, you can't. Can't be anything you want to be. If you could be anything you wanted to be, I'm sure that you would be probably doing something else in your job, and there would be a million different things that would be different if all you had to do was just will yourself to do it and to have it. We can't be anything we want to be in life. But if you approach life that way, I can be anything I want to be, and I really wanted to be this, and I didn't get it. But I thought all I had to do was want it. Somebody older than me used to say, you can be anything you want to be, and well, how come that didn't work out? That's a lifetime of disappointment. That's a comment that causes some problems. We also may have said or may have heard someone say, he or she will never do that. We know somebody in our lives, we know them well, we think they're incapable of certain sins or incapable of ever disappointing us. He'll never do that. And then they do it. Then we realize that they're human beings. We realize that they are tempted just as much as anybody else. We realize that they are given to moments of weakness and giving in to things that they shouldn't be doing. And it turns our world upside down because we lived under the idea, that comment, he will never do it. She will never do it. My child will never do it. They are capable of doing it. That person that you may put on a pedestal and think that they're above this and that and the other, they may do it. We are all given to weakness. We are all tempted. But if we set our mind of thinking, that person's as much of a human being as I am, then when that person fails, then when that thing happens, maybe it doesn't destroy our view of life. Maybe we can still have a good relationship with that person. Maybe we can try to solve the issue and progress. And it doesn't just send us for a loop. I can be anything I want to be. He will never do that. Some people also say, I will be married at this age, make this much money, live in this kind of house, have this many kids, never get sick and die in my sleep. None of that happens, particularly in the time frame that we want it to happen. But if we live under that, if we live in a way that we dictate every moment of every day, then we can be extremely disappointed. James chapter 4, James addressed that very attitude. You know the passage, he said, some of you say we're going to go to such and such a city, start a business, make a profit. He said, what you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we will go and do this or that. He said, if the Lord wills, then fine, that's what will happen, and go ahead and make your plans. But don't do that as if you can dictate the future. Don't make plans as if I wrote it down, it has to happen. James went on to say right after that, he said, such boasting is arrogance. That is arrogant, isn't it? Say, I'm going to dictate the future. I know what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. At this age, at this time, and this situation, this is the way it's going to be. James said that's pretty arrogant to think like that. He said what you ought to think is, if the Lord wills, this is what we're going to do. Somebody once said we should live in the what is instead of the what ought to be. We should live in the what is instead of the what ought to be. That's why your children cry so much, by the way. You didn't know. Because they live in the what ought to be. I ought to be able to eat as much candy as I can get my hands on. I ought to be able to watch as much television. I ought to live in this world of what I want, and I get it. But the parent lives in the what is. What is you're not going to eat all the candy you can see, and you're going to go to bed at a certain time, and I don't watch that much television or be on the internet that long, and on you go. But adults do the same thing. So often living in the what ought to be instead of the what is. And all of those comments all go back to that of what ought to be. There's some common disappointments, and there's a lot of comments that sort of lay the groundwork for a lifetime of disappointment. What are the causes, though? It's the third C word to think about tonight. Causes of disappointment. Well, one, we've kind of talked about already, is unrealistic expectations. Living in the what ought to be, an unrealistic expectation. Another cause of disappointment is just simply failing to do your best. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. But whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. We often use that, I think probably too often, in the sporting world, in sports. Giving your all, leaving it all on the field, they say. And if you do that, you'll have no regret. You played as hard as you could play. And if you didn't come out on the winning side, you can go to sleep at night because you gave your best. And it is a good way to look at sports if you're an athlete, but it's also a good way to live your life, because a lot of people don't give their best. They don't give everything they have, use all of God's resources, all of God's talents. And so they go to sleep at night very disappointed that things haven't gone their way. Another cause of disappointment is when we have that horizontal perspective on life. We never think about heaven. We never think about Jesus. We never think about mercy and the grace that He's given us. We never think about the fact our sins are forgiven. We never think about that eternal home that's going to be ours one day. All that we think about is that horizontal experience. It's what we can see right in front of us, and we never have vertical perspective. Colossians 3, now that you've been raised up with Christ, set your mind on things above. Paul said, don't have a horizontal perspective. If anybody ever lived with vertical perspective, it's the Apostle Paul. I mean, he talked about all the things he went through all the time, how often he was persecuted. I mean, he gave his resume anytime anybody wanted to listen. Here's where I've been, what I went through, how many times I bled, how many times I got whipped. And boy, isn't this great. And he didn't mean it sarcastically. He said, because I know what's coming, because I know heaven is out there, I'm going to get a reward one day. I fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. Now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's why he could say, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. That's vertical perspective. He didn't say, well, I'm miserable and I can't believe God did this to me. He said, to be here is great. To live is for Christ, and to die, that's gain. I win either way. We have disappointment because of unrealistic expectations. We have it because we fail to do our best. We have it because we have horizontal perspective on life. But the most important part of this is, what are the cures? The fourth word, the last word we're thinking about tonight. What are the cures of disappointment? We looked at the common disappointments, the comments that lay the groundwork, the causes, but what are the cures? Well, first you have to be patient. And that's the hardest thing probably that we could all strive to do. If we got together and said, what's the hardest thing for you to do? If we took a survey, I'm sure that'd be close to the top. Everybody wants more patience. Our society gets quicker and quicker every day. Apple will make a phone in February, and that one's outdated in November. The next greatest, fastest thing is on the way. Our lives get quicker and quicker, and therefore it's harder for us to be patient and wait for things, wait for anything. It's harder for us to wait for people to mature, grow up. It's harder to wait for somebody to forgive you or for you to forgive them. We want instant change, instant satisfaction. But if we're going to avoid being disappointed, we have to develop patience. And I mentioned already, but Ephesians 4:32 tells us that we have to forgive one another. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount in the model prayer, forgive, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus said it's impossible to think you'll be forgiven while you keep a heart of unforgiveness. Forgive me. Oh, yes, Lord. Forgive me. And we ask the Lord to forgive us every day. And we expect the Lord to forgive us every day. But there are people, sometimes there are people who haven't forgiven somebody for something that happened 25 years ago. Yet every day they'll go to their own knees expecting the Lord to forgive them. I'll never forgive them. I'll never forget this. This is going to be a problem between us forever and ever. Amen. Please, Lord, forgive me. He said it makes no sense. Now, when you pray, you should pray with a forgiving heart. Father, forgive my debts as I forgive my debtors. Hard to be disappointed when you constantly forgive. Jesus said, brother comes to you seven times, repenting, forgive him. Keep confessing and repenting, you keep forgiving. The apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. So that's really, really, really hard to do. But that's what he does for us. Cures for disappointment, to be patient, to be forgiving. Also to learn from past disappointments. Learn from past disappointments. Say, I expected too much that last time, and I'm going to lower my expectations. I'm going to live in the what is instead of the what ought to be. So I'm going to keep from this person or this event from ruining the next 3 weeks of my life. I learned from what happened last time. Galatians chapter 6 gives us another cure for disappointment. Galatians 6 verse 2 says that we restore those who are failing, who are spiritually weak. We bear one another's burdens. In other words, that when we're disappointed, we go to the people that can help. We go to people and say, hey, can you help me out here? I've had a rough day. Let's go eat dinner. Can you meet me tomorrow for lunch? I want to talk about some things. I need to get some things off my chest that have been on my mind. See if you can help me. Maybe you just sit there and listen. I'll buy your lunch. But I need somebody to help me through it. And then finally, the last cure for disappointment is that simply we focus on the one who will never disappoint us. And of course, that's the Lord, Hebrews 13, verse 5. Looked at that this afternoon at the nursing home. I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus says, I'm not going to disappoint you. Human beings can lose their mind or change their minds. We're all capable of doing that. Losing our minds or changing our minds. You have an accident this evening and be damaged the rest of your life mentally. Lose your mind. You can have a disease to lose your mind. So many things can happen in life. You can lose your mind, and we know that every day people change their minds. Capable of doing that. Jesus says, I don't change. I won't disappoint you. Verse 8, Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't change. I'll never let you down. But unfortunately, so many people get disappointed in life, and the first person they blame the disappointment is Jesus. I'll never worship again. I'll never give any of my money, my time, my resources to the church. I'm out. But Jesus said, there's no reason to be disappointed in me. I don't change. I just keep giving. I keep forgiving if you stay with me. We may never face the true persecution type of trials, but we'll face daily disappointments. But the Bible gives us many cures. And it's our goal to take advantage of those cures that we're taught, learn from our past, do better, and be able to teach others, help people when they face similar disappointments. The Bible says that it's God's will that all come to a knowledge, be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. If you're not in Christ tonight, you never obeyed the gospel, the Bible says God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be saved as much as He wants anybody else on earth to be saved. If you were the only person on earth, Jesus would have come to this earth and died for your sin. If the world's population was one instead of 7 billion, Jesus would have died for you. That's how important you are to Him. That's how special you are. He wants you to be saved. You never obeyed the gospel by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and being baptized. We can do that for you this evening. The Lord will add you to the church, and we'll encourage you in any way that we can as you begin your life with Him. If you need prayers, you say, I'm a Christian, but I've been facing a lot of disappointment, and I just need these Christians here to restore me, as it says in Galatians 6. Then we can do that for you tonight as well. Whatever your need is tonight, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.